That was wonderful. Thank you, Pastor Andy, Kaylee, Andy P. And in case you didn't know, that song is by a band called Enfield. And the song is called Arrived. Yes? Arrived. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 3, which says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." When we get there, we're going to be worshiping him, knowing him, and seeing him perfectly. But in the meantime, we've got some work to do, have we not? Amen. So hey, let's pray on that together. Father, before we approach your word and just the end of this precious book of Philippians, we're thankful, God, that our hearts have been caused to look to you this morning. And even as we look at these last few verses in this wonderful book, Lord, we want to gain as much and glean as much as we can from it, God, to honor you before we get to heaven, God, to live in the way that you have called us to live as the church, as the body of Christ, as saints who have been chosen for yourself. So, Father, thank you so much again for just this time that we've had these past several months in this book. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored all the way through to the end at this time. And so we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's with a mixture of joy and a bit of sadness even that we come to the end of the book of Philippians. This very Sunday morning, and we started our study back in the middle of May last year. So do you know what that means? It means this is the middle of February now. So 9 months. 9 months we've been in the book of Philippians, and it just happens to be the same amount of time it typically takes for a baby to be delivered. But with much, much joy, we come to the end. A twinge of sadness, just for myself, but because I love this book so much. But I am eager to figure out what we're going to do next. There's going to be a few Sundays of in-between before we get into our next book. I'm almost 100% certain what we're going to do next. But there's going to be some in-between time, a few sermons between now and we start the next book until then. But we've had the immense privilege of learning and understanding this portion of God's Word together. Hopefully, we've been growing and applying the truths of this book to our lives, and it is becoming a part of who we are in Christ and who we are even collectively as a church body. It was very purposeful that we were in this book, and there's so many things that we've learned. So we come to the final few verses today. If you're not there yet, please turn to chapter 4 of the book of Philippians as Paul closes his words to the beloved Philippian church. Verses 21 to 23 is our text this morning. So if you'd rise up just for a moment, if you can, I'll read the last three verses that we're going to cover today. Philippians 4, verse 21 to 23. "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Please be seated. The first question that some of you may be asking as I read those verses is there really a whole sermon in these in these three verses? It'd be tempting to kind of just skip over these, or for me to regret not having just added them on to the last part of the previous sermon. But we do know that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Right? So this is a part of God's Word. So we're thankful. We're thankful. And I think we can draw out from these verses something about Christian fellowship. Some things about Christian fellowship. I actually looked up a whole bunch of other sermons and expositors who have done this passage by in itself, these three verses, just like we're doing this morning. And different preachers have brought out different things from this passage. And there's a number of ways that we could go here, but I think that it brings to our attention some elements of Christian fellowship that we may or may not always be mindful of. And yet, we should be if we're going to grow together in Christ. So I want to submit to you seven qualities of Christian fellowship, seven qualities of Christian fellowship that we as a church body should be striving for as we grow together in Christ-like love, right? That's a mouthful, so I'll say it again. And I don't have the insert for you this week, so you'll have to take some notes. But seven qualities of fellowship that we as a church body should be striving for as we grow together in Christ-like love, right? And I'll try to repeat that as we go on. But the first quality that I think we can see here is that Christian fellowship is impartial and inclusive of every believer. And Christian fellowship is impartial and inclusive of every believer. Where am I getting all that? Well, Paul, as he's ending his letter to the Philippians here, he's just, you know, he's extending his greetings. He's saying hello, right? In our letters, we usually start off our letters by saying hello. But they started off by saying who they were in the beginning and at the end saying hello. So this is greetings from Paul to them. And it says, greet every saint. Now the NIV, which some of us like, and it's an okay version, it's a good version. But it says, greet all the saints. Greet all the saints. And that's probably not the best translation. The NASB, which I've been preaching from and many of us use here at Faith Bible, NASB, the singular saint, is right. Okay, Paul doesn't say here, I greet all of you. He doesn't say, greet the whole congregation for me. Or tell everybody I said hi. And no, he says, greet every saint. Paul's greeting to the Philippians here at the end of the letter is not to the church as a whole, okay, but rather it's to everyone personally, each member of the church individually. He wants every one of those Philippian members to know that he is saying hi to them personally. Okay, as we can see here, he doesn't single out anyone by name, and this may be on purpose, as Paul wouldn't want to show partiality to anyone. Okay, or seeming like he's taking sides with anyone. Otherwise, he'd have to name every single person. Okay, perhaps he doesn't want to look like he's taking sides with particular people. As we know, Paul's exhortation to the Philippians, part of it was to cultivate unity in the church. And apparently, between these two ladies, as we learned in the beginning of this chapter, Euodia and Syntyche, there's some kind of problem, some kind of issue, a relational conflict. And so Paul leaves out names in the greeting. At the same time, he is saying, hello, hey, each one of you, greetings. So the implication here, I think we can gain, is that Christian fellowship is not one of partiality. Okay, our fellowship is not to be made up of cliques. Our relationship and fellowship as Christians should be impartial and inclusive, okay, of everyone. Every person matters. And whether you're young in the faith, where you're seasoned, age-old, seasoned in the faith, or anywhere in between, your social status doesn't matter. Whether you're rich or poor, whatever your line of work is, no matter. Whatever your past or your present, no matter. James chapter 2 helps us with this. James 2 verses 1 through 4. And he says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, hey, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? He goes on in verse 8 and 9. If you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, we're not to show favoritism or partiality for any reason to any Christian brothers or sisters. Okay? Each of God's people matter. We all stand on equal footing at the cross of Christ. Hey, what amazing grace it is to be in the position of a believer who's been bought by the blood of Christ. What an incredible honor it is to be called one of God's own. So we're not to play favorites, regard one person over the other because of their financial status, their position in the church, their social standing, or for whatever reason. Okay? Greet every saint, Paul says. It's like Tiny Tim at the end of the Charles Dickens famous classic, Christmas Carol, when all the people are gathered together at the very end, remember that? And even Ebenezer Scrooge is part of that crowd, okay, with the changed heart. Tiny Tim prays, God bless us, everyone. God bless us, everyone. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. A Christian fellowship is to be impartial and inclusive of every single believer. And that should mark our fellowship. The second quality we want to bring out from these verses is that Christian fellowship is set apart from the world to God. A Christian fellowship is set apart from the world to God. Because Paul says, greet every saint. And he uses that word saint twice in these three verses. It's the same exact word he used to open this letter back in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the what? All the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Let me remind you of the definition of the word saint. Okay, this is Paul's favorite description of Christians. He uses it over 60 times in his epistles. He's not talking about some folks who are super Christians. He's not talking about some Christians who are of a special higher order of believers who accomplish extraordinary good deeds in their life, or they live some kind of exemplary life. It's not as the Roman Catholic Church teaches and practices, recognizing people who are officially canonized. They're revered as saints by the Pope after they die, because they're being acknowledged for some kind of noble life they've lived or some virtues that they had. Okay, the Bible is clear that all born-again believers are saints, the redeemed people of God. And whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, we are saints. And it does mean something special. Okay, but just not in the way that the Catholic Church teaches, or some of us might even have the idea when we hear that word, oh, they must be something. Okay, actually, we are something, but we are something because of God's work in us. Okay, saints, that word, it means holy one. Saint means holy one. And holy means set apart, consecrated, okay, not normal, sacred. We as believers in Christ are holy ones. We are set apart from sin and the world unto God. Okay, so when we hear that word saint, that's what we should think of. There was a little boy who said that saints are stained glass figures who block out the sunlight. But then another boy answered him, and he said, no, saints are people who let the light shine through them. Hey, maybe that's a little bit closer to the truth. Hey, all Christians are saints. We might understand the being a saint as someone who has the light of Christ in them and through whom the light of Christ shines. Okay, because that's what believers are supposed to be and do. So this is the nature of our fellowship with one another as individual saints of God and even collectively as a church body. How we relate to one another, how we relate to the world. Do you remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5:16? Okay, speaking of light, he says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let your light shine before who? Before men, okay, before the world, so that they, the world, may see your good works and be brought to glorify your Father who is in heaven. John 17, Jesus prays that let them be in the world, his disciples to be in the world, but not of the world. Okay, we are to be in the world, but to be distinct from the world. And so our position by God's grace and salvation is sainthood. Okay, all of you blood-bought believers in Christ, you are saints. And so just attach saint in front of your name and think of yourself that way. Okay, we still have remaining sin, but we've been set apart from it and unto God. Okay, it's kind of fun to think about that. But be reminded also that we're called to practice what our position is. Okay, saints, that's related to the word sanctified. Okay, because sanctified means to become more holy, to become more like Christ. So our position is sainthood. Our practice is sanctification. Okay, walking the walk and living as we are called to. So this should mark our fellowship as Christians together. It's marked by the things of God. He's set apart from sin in the world. So that leads us to our third quality of our Christian fellowship that we want to strive for as we grow together in Christ. The third quality is this: Christian fellowship is based on our spiritual unity with Christ. A Christian fellowship is based on our spiritual unity with Christ. Back to verse 21 there, what does Paul say? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. So we're kind of paying attention to every little phrase here. Christians are saints because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, or some form of that phrase, in the Lord Jesus, in Christ. Paul uses this no less than 10 times in Philippians alone. Okay? And we've gone over that through some of the past sermons. In Christ Jesus, that denotes, it indicates their union with Christ, their oneness with Christ, their spiritual unity with Christ, their relationship together in Christ. Again, that's the way he opens this letter to the Philippians. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's noting and reminding them of their relationship and their communion together in him. We also highlighted previously just the intimacy that's implied there. Okay, there's a closeness, there's a spiritual intimacy that we're reminded of when we know that we're in Christ together. This is unique to Christian fellowship. Okay, it's not of the world. It's not of any other religion. John MacArthur says, a Buddhist monk does not speak of himself as in Buddha, nor does a Muslim speak of himself as in Muhammad. A Christian Scientist is not in Mary Baker Eddy. A Mormon is not in Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. And they may faithfully follow the teaching and example of those religious leaders, but they are not in them. Only Christians can claim to be in their Lord because they have been made spiritually one with him. And you can look at Romans 6, 1 through 11, just to emphasize that. So just as all of us here right now are physically living and together in this worship center, right, as much of a reality as that is, all who are believers in Christ are spiritually living and together in Jesus Christ, okay, on a spiritual reality. We have been spiritually made one with Christ and in Christ. So as such, our fellowship is centered on and based on our relationship with him. And I'm almost halfway into our points here, and I've yet to define fellowship. And that's kind of what this last message is about. So some of you may know the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And even the sound of that Greek word kind of sounds like the English word community. Okay, there's no relation there etymologically, but community. Okay, that's the idea. Other words in Scripture used to translate koinonia is participation, okay, or sharing, okay, together. Acts 2, verse 42. And this is talking about the 3,000 plus who got saved upon believing the gospel that Peter preached. And along with other Christians, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Philemon 1, verse 6, Paul speaking to Philemon, a Christian, he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. That's the Revised Standard Version. It's helpful. May promote the knowledge of all the good that is ours in Christ. And even in Philippians 2, verse 1, the very book that we're finishing this morning, Paul says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then he gives them the command to make his joy complete by pursuing unity. Okay, so defining fellowship biblically, we might say it's participating together in the life and truth made possible by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ. Hey, think about what your idea of fellowship is, and then compare it to the definition that I just gave. Participating together in the life and truth made possible by the Holy Spirit through our union with Christ. Hey, we should be reminded this morning that fellowship is not just another word for social activities. Hey, we might enjoy things together. We might like sports. We might like to talk politics. Some of us like to go shopping together. We might enjoy doing some fun things together, but that's not fellowship. And even if there are donuts and coffee around, that still doesn't necessarily make it fellowship. All right, it's kind of a joke there, folks. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy many, if not all, of those things I just mentioned. And I know and believe that social activities can help to create a context for fellowship. Hanging out, talking, doing things together, it allows for relationship to develop and for people to get to know one another. But we just need to know and understand that social activities are a place to begin, and it's not a place to remain. Okay, if we're going to pursue biblical fellowship and strive to grow together in the love of Christ. See, fellowship is something beyond even friendship. In that, it involves a spiritual unity in Christ Jesus. That's the point. Our fellowship is based on and centered on our unity in Christ. Friendship is natural and good and wonderful, but Christian fellowship is supposed to be that and so much more. So much more. Supernatural, godly, awesome. A sweetness of Christian fellowship as part of the title of today's message. Jot this down, 1 John 1, verses 3 and 6 and 7. 1 John 1, verse 3 and 6 and 7. Listen, I'll read it to you. He says, this is the Apostle John writing. He says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says it too. Our fellowship is based on our relationship, a right relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6 and 7, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, okay, living like we're unbelievers, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Right? So let me add to our understanding and definition of fellowship. Listen, fellowship is sharing something in common that's at the deepest level of human relationship. Okay? And the deepest level of human relationship, as we have a right relationship with God, is our experience and our relationship with God, our Maker. And this only comes through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So sharing something in common, Okay, participation, living together, sharing that experience of God with one another. Okay, I want to just make that crystal clear. Our relationship as Christians, our fellowship is centered on our relationship with Jesus Christ. So biblical fellowship happens as God and Christ is the center of all that we do, all that we think, all that we say. So just being very practical here, right, and just to make it, just to provide some clarity. As we talk about God working in our lives, how is God working in our lives? That's fellowship. How the Word of Christ is teaching us, is sharing something from the Word that we've learned with someone else. That's biblical fellowship. How's it going with our souls in the Lord? That's actual fellowship. How we encourage, edify, admonish, correct one another. Hey, that's fellowship. How others are influencing us in Christ. How we are influencing others in Christ and sharing that. That's actual biblical fellowship. How we communicate to one another our current experience with the Lord, how our walk is going, what he's teaching us. Again, as we talk about those things, actual biblical fellowship is happening. These are things of Christ that we desire as Christians to share with one another. This is what we share in common with each other most significantly. Yeah, I might have absolutely nothing in common with some of you precious folks out here, maybe even with some of the members of our church. But if we are saints, holy ones, set apart in Christ Jesus, we have so much to talk about. Hey, we have the one thing in common that's needed for us to have genuine fellowship, genuine relationship. In fact, a deep, abiding, growing fellowship and love and relationship with one another. And this is what the church is supposed to be all about, striving towards together. Doesn't matter how old we are, what our background was, what our past was, what our future will be, what our present is, what our personalities are like. Okay, we have a spiritual unity in Christ Jesus. We need to be convicted about that. We need to understand that. Okay, because there shouldn't be any barriers between us, because Christ has broken down all the barriers between those who have been saved. That's one of the wonderful and beautiful things about being in Christ. So let's move on to quality number 4 from these verses this morning that we should be striving for as a church body. Christian fellowship is a spiritual, family-oriented fellowship. A Christian fellowship is a spiritual, family-oriented fellowship. And Paul says in verse 21, "The brethren who are with me greet you." And I think most of us probably understand when Paul says the brethren there who are with me greet you, he's not talking about his physical blood brothers, right? Paul talking about all his brothers that, you know, of the flesh? No. Rather, he's talking about his spiritual blood-bought brothers. Okay? Instead of physical blood brothers, he's talking about his spiritual blood-bought brothers. That is, he's talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. When we get saved, when we come to know the true and living God through faith in Jesus Christ, an amazing thing happens. We become adopted into the family of God. We become true sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. See, God is the Father of believers whom he has adopted as his own. He loves us as his children. And that means we enter into a new family, a spiritual family, with tons of new brothers and sisters to get to know and love. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "See, behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are," says John in 1 John 3, 1. So the implication is that our fellowship as Christians is like a family, a spiritual family. It's not an organization. It's not a social club. Our church is not any of those things. our fellowship is family oriented. And it's why we many times refer to our church, I refer to our church, and I address our church as FBC family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. So as such, when we get in those squabbles, okay, or disagreements, or hurts, or offenses, we must remember that these are all in the family of God. So we grow in our love and relationship and bond when we work out those issues together. That's a point of application for this, folks. Families are going to fight. Families are going to have disagreements. Families are going to argue. Families are going to hurt each other. And yet the spiritual family of God is equipped with the Spirit of God to be able to resolve, forgive, reconcile for the glory of God. And this is part of our growth. This is part of our fellowship together. As I've said before, blood is thicker than water, but spirit is thicker than blood. And again, this is different from the world. Okay, the world's complete allegiance and care and attention and all of the rest is with the physical family. Okay, but we know as Christians, if our family's unbelievers, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to just have that same type of relationship. And so we still love and care for them, right? Of course. We love, but we understand that this is our new family. This is our eternal family. And we want our blood family to come and know the gospel and believe in Christ and be part of that spiritual family as well. Okay, that leads us to our next quality, number 5. And it's Christian fellowship is supportive and encouraging of one another. Christian fellowship is supportive and encouraging of one another. And Paul says, the brethren here who are with me, and he may be speaking of particular brothers that he's talking about. He doesn't name them by name, but he says, the brethren who are with me. And so possibly he's talking about who he referred to back in Philippians chapter 2. If you recall, he highlights Timothy and Epaphroditus. And actually, Epaphroditus is probably the one bringing this letter over to them. But others who were helping Paul, just people, he was able to have visitors, other fellow believers coming and supporting him and helping him. Others who were preaching the gospel, as he mentions in chapter 1, who were encouraged to preach the gospel all the more, as he was. And so they were with him, okay? And just they weren't just hanging out and talking about, you know, the latest politics or the latest movies or whatever. They were talking about the gospel. They were talking about Christ, and he was encouraged by them. And so, you know, I don't want to stretch out this point too much because we can't extract too much from this, but he says, my brothers who are with me. And so I would surmise from that that he's being encouraged and supportive of by them and to them. And so by way of application, we too need to understand, you know, our fellowship as Christians needs to be supportive of one another. A prayer, encouraging each other in the word, correction, discipleship, just looking out for one another. Hey, we need to be doing all of that. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer says, and this is talking about the church family. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right? So our fellowship needs to be marked, characterized by this loving support and encouragement. Okay? So moving on to the next quality that is highlighted by these verses. Sixth quality is that Christian fellowship is encouraged by growth. Christian fellowship is encouraged by growth. Paul says in verse 22 to the Philippians, all the saints greet you. And not just the brothers who are with me, but the rest of the saints also who are around. Okay, the rest of the holy ones, rest of the believers, they greet you also. And then he says, look, especially those of Caesar's household. Hey, what a wonderful little detail that Paul adds on to the greeting here. Hey, along with all the brethren's greetings, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. First of all, we need to recall that The Caesar here at the time of Paul's writing is a reference to Nero, okay, the wicked and brutal Roman emperor. Okay, among other atrocities, Nero is most famous for having multiple family members and advisors executed, okay, including his own wife and his own mother. And even more famously later, he's also known to have just persecuted Christians. And just slowly as he was just kind of losing his grip on things, just setting fire to the city, blaming Christians, persecuting them, setting them on fire as execution. So some of you are aware, too, that in 64 AD, and this is about 4 or 5 years before he dies, he married a man named Pythagoras. And by the way, that's not Pythagoras the mathematician. He lived about 500 years before. But this man named Pythagoras, and there was a full-blown public wedding ceremony, and Nero took the role of the bride. Okay, that's an interesting fact about this Caesar who we're talking about. And it would also be under Nero's rule that both Peter and Paul were put to death. But before that happened, before Paul died, and at this point in Philippians, it's probably a good 5-6 years. Okay, he does eventually get released from house arrest here, and he does some more missionary work, and then he gets put in jail again and then executed. But he's awaiting word right now. As he's awaiting word, he's under house arrest in this place in Rome. This meant that day upon day of being Paul being chained to a Roman guard all day long. And do you recall what Paul shared with the Philippians at the beginning of this letter to them? Right? Chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Hey, basically, he's saying the gospel has gone out. Okay, both from Paul and others who were emboldened by his faithfulness to preach the gospel. Okay, even while he's in chains, he's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And yet, he's preaching the gospel. Right? He's letting the Philippians know what's up with him, his circumstances, how he's doing. And he's taking joy in the fact that he gets to do this. And so, J. Vernon McGee says that Paul was chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard, as he mentions in verse 13 there of chapter 1. And these men were the Roman patricians, members of Caesar's household. And up to this time, Paul had taken the gospel largely to the common citizens in the Roman Empire. But now, he has members of royalty chained to him. Every 4 hours at the change of the guard, one guard would leave and be replaced by a new guard who would be chained to Paul. What do you think Paul talked to them about during those 4 hours? Can you imagine having your congregation chained to you if you were a preacher? McGee says, my guess is that some of them were happy to see their relief guard come. They would say, boy, am I glad to see you. This man Paul is trying to make a Christian out of me. So it's interesting just to picture that scene there. Hey, Paul is chained to a Roman guard and he's under house arrest, but he's probably sharing with them that even though that's the case, they're the ones who are enslaved to sin. They're the ones who are not free. And he's free as a bird. And he's got the good news. He's got the Lord Jesus Christ who has set him free from his slavery to sin and death and hell and Satan. And so he's sharing the good news of Jesus Christ that through putting their faith in him, turning away from their sin and believing he's the true and living God, that they can have that freedom. They can have life eternal. And it says that in chapter 1 that some of them were getting saved. Okay, some of these of Caesar's household. And so that extends to not just family members, but people who are working for Caesar. And so this would include people who are chained to Paul. So many of them did come to know Christ, at least some of them. The gospel was not powerless in Caesar, okay, the emperor's household. The gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so this should be a prime passion of our fellowship. Okay? Christian fellowship is encouraged by growth, by adding to our number. that through our faithful witness and gospel proclamation, that God would save souls, that God would add to the number of our body, that he would graciously allow this growth. Hey, isn't it what we should what should excite us about coming to church? Thinking that someone would get saved from their sins, someone would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would use us, hey, us, to bring someone to get to know God, to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't that be the passion of our life? That we can be used of him? That a soul is going to be saved for eternity through our reaching out and connecting and making a friendship and sharing the good news in love? That should get our blood boiling to come to church and to reach out to others and get them to come, whether at work or at school or at play or at home or community. How incredibly encouraging it is when we see God's hand moving through us and people coming to know Christ. That adds to the sweetness of our fellowship. FBC family, are we being faithful to reach out to others and to get to know them, to build friendships, to want to share the truth of the gospel so that people could be saved and not receive God's judgment, but receive eternal life in Christ? We've been through six qualities here, six qualities of Christian fellowship. Okay, impartiality, inclusiveness of all believers, holiness, is set apart from the world to God. Our fellowship is centered on our unity in Christ. It's a spiritual family. It's a spiritual family. It's supportive and encouraging of one another. And it's encouraged by growth. It's encouraged by bringing others to Christ. Our seventh and last quality is that Christian fellowship is seasoned by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And that's the way Paul ends the letter. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Hey, what a wonderful benediction this is. A benediction is a word of blessing. It's a word of blessing. And he desires God's grace to the Philippians. In fact, he ends all of his letters, every single one of his epistles. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, with a benediction of grace. And we understand that grace is undeserved favor. It's undeserved merit from God. It is, as Wayne Grudem would put it, God's goodness toward those who deserve nothing but punishment. And Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is what Paul desired and prays for the Philippians here. He wants grace to be with them, with their innermost being. Be with your spirit to the bottom of their souls, that they would experience God's amazing grace continually. Even as those who are saints, who are saved by the grace of God, we are still continually in need of his grace. And this is what God gives to us. Jeremiah Burroughs, Puritan, in his book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he mentions there that there must be grace to make the soul steady. Are you listening? We need God's grace to make our souls steady. Is your soul steady today? Are you right with God? Are you in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And one day, as I've already mentioned, every knee is going to bow. Hey, one day, every single tongue is going to confess. Hey, even if you're not a believer today, one day, yet future, you are going to confess and agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it's going to be unwillingly. Hey, but by putting your faith in Jesus Christ today, you will joyfully, willingly confess, agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord of the universe and your personal Master and Savior. Will you bow your knee to Christ today, seeing your sinfulness before God and seeing your need for the astounding grace that God offers to all sinners in His Son, Jesus Christ? He's calling you to repentance today and to put your trust in Him. He is the only way that any of us can have our souls steady. We need His grace. What is the application for us as believers, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus? Well, of course, it's that we must extend grace to one another, right? If we've received grace from God and mercy from God, especially when people offend us or say or do something that bother us, or whether they deserve our goodness or kindness or graciousness or not, we have to give grace as we've received it. Of course, that doesn't mean we don't deal with sin issues. It doesn't mean we don't talk and admonish and confront. But we must be gracious in the doing. Hey, many times we're way too quick to judge others and give grace to ourselves. Is that not true? But we should do the opposite. Hey, we should be quick to give grace to others and rather look at ourselves and judge ourselves rightly. And so this should mark our fellowship as Christians as we strive to grow together in Christ as a church body. So we have come to the end of our time in Philippians, and I truly pray that it's been helpful and enjoyable and edifying and encouraging and convicting. Hey, the summary is this, that it's all about Christ. Hey, as we sang so fittingly earlier today, Philippians 1:21, to live is who? Is Christ. Hey, to live is Christ. So we want to abound more and more in the love of Christ for one another. Hey, Christ was on the mind and heart of Paul. As I mentioned before, 61 times in 104 verses, Christ is mentioned. 61 times out of 104 verses. Hey, we know what's on Paul's mind and heart as he writes to them. And that's what I want us to be filled with. Hey, the love of Christ for one another. To live is Christ. Chapter 2, to cultivate true spiritual unity in this church body. To the attitude of humility in ourselves as it was in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 3, to count all things loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. To value our citizenship in heaven more than our earthly things. In chapter 4, to rejoice and find our satisfaction and contentment in life more and more where? In Christ. To invest in God's gospel and kingdom, looking forward to eternal rewards with and in Christ. And lastly, as we come to that last verse here again, to experience the grace that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, folks. And so I pray it's a wonderful time of growing that we're doing together as we continue to mature as a church body. And to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not to know more about this word, but to live this word and to make application in practical ways. And so we are wanting to do that this year. It's already a month and a half into 2019, but this is where we're going. We're going to do everything we can to shepherd and to disciple and to grow in all of these things together. So let's pray for God to help us in that. All right? Father, thank you again for this wonderful epistle, this text, God. Every part of your word, every portion is good and true and profitable. But we're specifically thankful, God, for all the truths that we've been encouraged in the book of Philippians. And we pray, God, that you would grow us. Grow us together, grow us individually, grow us as a body, God. And we pray that through this, Lord, more would come to get to know you, and so that we could add to our number and be encouraged in even greater fellowship, God, which brings glory and honor and praise to your name. So thank you, Father, so much for showing us grace that we can extend that to everyone else. In the name of Christ, amen.